Good morning. Let's just go ahead and acknowledge it. Daylight savings. Anybody tired? Anybody still not trust your phone to switch over at 2 to 3? I do. I still struggle because probably most of the band, and I know this goes way back. When the church first started, we met at a community center in Midwest City, and we pulled a trailer in every Sunday morning. We set up an entire church, sound system, everything, every Sunday morning for 7 years. And I know that Benny and I, this was our hardest night, because we would just worry that our phone would be wrong for this certain night, because we had like an hour and a half to completely set up and then start practicing and then start church and then tear it down. So I still have a little bit of PTSD from that. But anybody see 3 o'clock turn last night? Anybody? Okay, I did. So, okay, a couple of us. Anyway, all right, we're okay. We're going to be okay. Acts chapter 14, verses 20 through 28. We're going to finish chapter 14 this morning. And if you're visiting with us this morning, we are walking through the entire book of Acts. And so just kind of verse by verse, passage by passage. Sometimes there's several verses at one time. Sometimes we got a big chunk. This morning, it's a little bit less than we have been having. So we're going to be in verses 20 through 28. We're going to be finishing chapter 14 this morning. Now, I've titled this sermon, The Importance of the Church. Okay, so you're like, okay, wait, what? We're talking about the church? I thought we were in Paul and Barnabas's first missionary journey. So what are we going to talk about the church? Well, we are going to talk about the church this morning as they continue on their journey back home to the church that they started. So thinking about that, be thinking about the church, the body of Christ, as we walk through this passage this morning. As I was thinking about the church, I'm not talking about just East Point. I'm not talking about this building. I'm talking about the body of Christ, local churches meeting together. And as I was thinking about that, I was brought back to really one of my favorite things I get to do as a minister, and that is to officiate weddings. Okay, you're like, wait, what are you talking about? Yes, I know what I'm talking about, even though it's daylight savings, so just trust me on this. So I was thinking about weddings, and there's a reason that I thought about that. I really enjoy weddings. I think it's just special. I think seeing a young couple come together and, you know, commit their lives to each other, and that I get to be a part of that day is something that's very special to me. I love what it represents. And there's something that I read in every wedding that I've ever officiated, and that I read from Ephesians chapter 5. Okay, so in this chapter, in Ephesians, Paul is challenging and encouraging husbands and wives on how to love each other, how to treat each other. And he exhorts, challenges, encourages husbands, he says, to cherish their wife, to love her. And Paul then encourages the husband to look at Christ. He's like, so how do we do that? How do we love our wives? Paul says, well, look at Christ as the example of how to love his wife. Let me just read you this verse. You guys know this verse. Ephesians 5:25. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the what? The church. Okay, now you see my connection here. And he gave himself up for her. Husbands, love your wives. So we're thinking about this couple, and they're getting married, and I'm challenging the husband. I'm like, okay, cherish your wife. Love your wife. How do you love your wife? Well, look to how Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. Christ loves the church. Christ loves the body of Christ. If you are a follower of Christ, if you would say, yes, I am saved, and you could tell me your testimony when Christ saved you, when you came to know Jesus, then guess what? You are part of the church. Did you know that? I hope you do. Being a part, and here's the thing, you're part of the body of Christ. Being a part of the church, and sometimes I am amazed that some people don't understand the depth of that, even if they've been in the church a long time, because being a part of the church is not a piece of paper. That does not make you part of the body of Christ, just that you had a membership. Being a part of the church is not just that you have really great Sunday school attendance, okay? That doesn't make you a part of the church. Being a part of the church is not the fact that you just showed up. Okay? Just because you're here this morning doesn't just make you part of the church. And you're like, wait, but I am. I'm a part of East Point Church. That doesn't make you part of the body of Christ by just showing up. To be part of the church, to be a part of the body of Christ, one must find salvation in Christ alone. That is the only way. He's like, well, no, I've been a part of the church my whole life. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? The only way that you are truly a part of the body of Christ, the church, is if Christ has saved you, if Christ is the Lord of your life, if you come to that point where you knew that you were a sinner and you understood this and you knew that the only way to be forgiven was to follow Jesus and to accept his grace and to be saved by Christ, that is the only way that you are part of the church. Does that make sense? One must be adopted into the family of God. Let me read you a couple of verses. John 1:12 says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." We are adopted into God's family. Christ, those who did receive him, who believed in Jesus and believed in Christ in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Ephesians 1:5, "He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will." How do we become sons and daughters? Through who? Jesus Christ. That's right. That's how we are adopted into the body of Christ, into the family of God, into the church. What a blessing. What a blessing to be a part of God's family. To be a part of the church. If you are saved, if you've had that point in your life where you say, yes, I believed in the name of Jesus Christ, he is my Savior, then guess what? You are part of God's family, and what a blessing it is to be a part of the church. Now, here's the thing that we come to realize is that, as I mentioned last week, the family of God is messy. It's messy. It's like, we go like, oh, good, I'm part of the church. And sometimes we walk in, we're like, well, then why are there struggles? Why is there gossip? Why is there drama? Why? Because we are broken. Even if we're saved by God's grace, we are being sanctified, which means we have this lifetime of trying to mature and grow in obedience and follow the Lord. And we bring in our baggage and we bring in all this stuff. And even though it's wiped clean, we still are dealing with those things. And so we bring all that in and it's broken and it's messy. I gave you kind of a quote last week from Charles Spurgeon, but I found the actual quote, and so I'll read the entire thing here. And this is what I mentioned last week. And this is what Charles Spurgeon, pastor in the late 1800s, he said this. He said, "If I had never joined a church till I had found one that was perfect, I should never have joined one at all. And the moment I did join it, if I had found one, I should have spoiled it. For it would not have been a perfect church after I had become a member of it. Still, imperfect as it is the dearest place on earth. Still, as imperfect as it is the dearest place." Like sometimes we think, oh, like we're all Christians here, that this is going to be this perfect place. But it's we are made perfect in Christ, his righteousness, but we're still walking around fighting our sin nature until we're with him. And so this place, the church, is not perfect, but it is still such a beautiful place. And Christ loves it. Christ loved it so much he died. Now, I'm positive that any of us that have been a part of the church for very long, probably we've been hurt. We've been hurt by the church. We've been hurt or had a bad experience. I know you've heard many of my stories one of the reasons I have many stories is because I was taken to the nursery when I was like 4 weeks old. Like I've been in a church. I've been in a church my entire life. I'm going to be 51 in July. So 50 and a half years I've been in a local church. And I know you've heard my stories of what happens when a church loses its focus on what Christ has called us to, which is why we're walking through this book trying to be reminded of what are we here for? What should we be about? But when the church loses that focus, it gets messy. But again, Christ loves the church. He gave his life for the church. Okay, so now you're thinking, okay, why are we talking so much about the church? I thought we were talking about, you know, Paul and Barnabas and as they were on their missionary journey. And yes, okay, so we are. We're right there in chapter 14. We're seeing this incredible journey, this first missionary journey that, you know, the church at Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas out. And now we're coming to the close of that first journey as Paul and Barnabas begin to travel back to the church that sent them. But here's what we're going to see this morning. We see very clearly how important the church was to Paul and Barnabas, okay? This is what's so amazing about these last few verses of this chapter, is we get to see how much Paul and Barnabas loved the local church and how important it is and how important it is to us as well. Okay, so I'm going to ask my friend Josh Sweet, Associate Pastor Josh, to come up and read our passage this morning. So if you got your Bibles, Acts 14, 20 through 28, Josh is going to read, we're going to pray, and we're going to... Okay, so for the last couple of weeks, if you're taking notes, you got your bulletins out, or if you got your own journal and you're taking notes, we've been looking at how did Paul and Barnabas persevere? Like, how did they keep on keeping on through the hard times, being, you know, going through persecution, going through trials, going through the victories? How did they persevere on this first missionary journey? And now that they are heading home, we continue to see they continue to persevere. How did they persevere? Okay, so point number one, if you're taking notes, Paul and Barnabas persevered by loving the local church. They persevered by loving the local church. Okay, how would they persevere by loving the local church? Well, it's kind of easy to see because they get to the end, they've faced persecution. Paul just got stoned, like thrown rocks at. They thought he was dead, so it wasn't like he got a few pebbles thrown at him. He got to the point where he was bruised and bloodied and unconscious, okay? And so the disciples are gathered around him thinking he was dead, but then Paul rises up. How did they persevere by loving the local church? It's because they got up and then went right back into that town. And what we're going to see this morning is they then backtracked all the way home. They could have said, well, we made it this far, let's find another route. And there is other routes that they could have made it back to Antioch. They could have gone somewhere else and said, we're not going back through those towns. But they loved the church so much that they said, we need to go back through those towns to check on those who were saved, to check on those churches that were starting, to strengthen them, to disciple them, to help them. And so how did they persevere? They persevered by loving the local church. They didn't hide. It says in verse 20 that he rose up, he entered the city, and then on the next day, he and Barnabas went to Derbe. How did Paul and Barnabas love the local church? Okay, point number two, or that, you know, if you're taking those notes, Paul and Barnabas understood the importance of making disciples. How did they love the local church? How do we see that Paul thought the church was important? Okay, they loved the church because they knew that making disciples was important. Verse 21, look at verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they then returned and continued on the way that they had come. The Bible says very clearly that they kept doing what they were called to do, which was preach the gospel. But it also says something so important. It says they made many disciples, okay? Right away we see in this passage Paul and Barnabas' love for the local church. What did Jesus say? Go and make what? Go and make disciples. Okay, so we can look at that commission, that great commission, and you know, he says in Acts 1:8, it's like, you're going to be my witnesses, so go do that. Be my witnesses. Preach the gospel. Go make disciples. We know making disciples has to begin with evangelism, sharing the good news, and then someone coming to know faith. But Jesus says, go make disciples. The body of Christ, we as the church need to be making disciples. And I believe that there's a big disconnect here, okay? We've been talking about evangelism, sharing Jesus, preaching the gospel, but I do believe that in the church, there is a big disconnect between evangelism and discipleship. I think when we think about evangelism, when we think about an evangelist, or we think about sharing the gospel, a lot of times we as the church or as denominations, we think about numbers, don't we? We think about, we had 500 saved at the revival. Like, how many of you heard something like that? We had 300 students saved at Falls Creek or youth camp. Anyone heard something like that? We're really glad to share how many come to know Christ. And that's good. I mean, we want to hear that God changed lives. We had 800 saved on the mission trip last year. That's awesome. It's awesome. I grew up in it. How many grew up in a church where you had a fall revival and a spring revival every year? I did. Every year. And then when I was serving on staff, we went into staff meeting at the beginning of the year. It's like, let's plan those revivals. Like, because, you know, you just plan a revival. That's when you just, let's put the revivals on the calendar. These are the dates that God is going to bring revival, okay? We're going to plan it. And we did. Saturday, happening. Okay, what's a good date in fall? Okay, how about this date? Well, we got to do one in the spring. Every year, at least two revivals every year. The church would have then a traveling evangelist who would come into town. They would preach the revival. Every night, there would be an invitation. People would come to know Jesus. Great. And then at the end of the revival, guess what? Without a fail, there would be a big article in the local paper, a big article in the denominational magazine or paper which said, here's this church. They had a revival, and this is how many were saved. And this is how many recommitted their lives. And this is how many surrendered to Christian service every year. The evangelist would then stay for at least 2 or 3 years and just disciple people. No. The evangelist would leave, okay? They would get in a car and they would go to their next revival or their next speaking engagement. Nothing wrong with that. Traveling evangelists, great. Some people are called to do that. Nothing wrong with that. But here's what happens is that many were saved. Many would be saved in those revivals or those weeks or those camps, whether it was Falls Creek. But the struggle came after the revival because all those people needed to be discipled. And I'm sad to say that many were not. They were a number. They were like, great, great, good job, successful revival. Good job. But many of those people then got lost in the hustle and bustle of the church. And you would hope that they would come back. You would hope that you could get them to Sunday school. You would hope that they would get connected to the youth group or to someone. But it's really difficult to disciple. And you go on a mission trip, and I've been on a lot of mission trips. And I would end up riding with those missionaries who were there, and they're like, we're so glad you're here. We're so glad you're giving out food or in medical or whatever and doing these things. We're so glad that you are painting that wall in that town for the 13th time this summer from the other mission trips. We're glad people have come to know Jesus, but they would say, but we're the ones that are left with all these people trying to disciple them. And that's fine. That's good, but that's what I'm saying. That is the struggle, but look at what Paul and Barnabas are doing. Look at how important the local church was to them. They were willing to go back the places that rocks were thrown at them, the places where stuff was stirred up in town, where people were angry, where people were traveling long distances just to stir up the crowds against them. They were saying, we're going back and we're going to spend time in these churches and help disciple, help train, help mature, help strengthen the church. We need to hear that. We need to see that and say, this is what we need to be doing too. We need to be discipling. When we go to camp this summer with the youth, Falls Creek, when students are saved, when we come back, we need to disciple. When our children are saved and our families, I pray that discipleship's taking place in their family. But we as a body need to be helping and walking alongside, strengthening and maturing and helping disciple. See, Paul and Barnabas knew how important it was to make disciples. How did they love the church? How did they love the local church? They knew the importance of discipleship making, strengthening those believers. Okay, a second thing that we see in this journey home is we see how that they loved the church. They saw they understood the importance of strengthening the church. Okay, how is that different? Well, they said they made disciples. They went back through. They spent time with those people, discipling them, but they also saw the importance of strengthening the church. Let's see what that means. Verses 22 through 23. 22 through 23. It says, strengthening the souls of the disciples. That's a really cool phrase there. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. And then saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And then when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So Paul and Barnabas, not only were they discipling those within the church, but they also understood what it meant to go back through and help strengthen the local church. How did they strengthen the souls of those disciples? How did they strengthen the believers in those local churches? Well, the first thing it says here is that they encourage them to continue in the faith. You can write that down. How did they strengthen? How did they encourage? They encourage them to continue in the faith. How can our souls be strengthened? How can we strengthen each other's souls within the church? Okay, we're coming to this place. All right, let's do what we do. Let's look at each other. Okay, now turn around and look. Okay, these are your brothers and sisters in Christ, right? If you're a believer in Jesus, you just said, okay, if I've been saved, then I'm part of the body of Christ. How do we strengthen each other? How do we strengthen each other's souls? That's a big sounding phrase, right? You probably never thought that when you got in your car this morning, you're like, I'm going to go and help strengthen the souls of my friends at church. How do we strengthen each other's souls? Here it is. We encourage each other to continue in the faith. We encourage each other to keep on keeping on. We encourage each other to persevere. We look at each other and say, you got this. Let's go. You know you believe in Jesus. Come on. I know it's difficult right now. Let's go. I'll walk beside you. We encourage each other to persevere, to walk alongside, to study the Bible together. Say, I know you're in a drought. Come on. Come. Let's get together. Come to our Sunday morning Bible study. We pray for each other. We celebrate victories together. We walk through the struggles with each other. We love each other's kids. We celebrate marriages and families. We serve together. We encourage each other to continue in the faith. How many of you have gone through a season of your life where you had doubts, or you were angry at God, or you were struggling with sin, and someone in the church came alongside and put their arm around you and said, let's go. Come on. And they walked with you and encouraged you to continue in your faith and helped bring you out of that drought, bring you out of that desert, walk through a difficult time, and helped you see the truth of God's word. Through many tribulations have we walked and encouraged each other. How many of you have experienced that in your life? I'm telling you, this is not a commercial, okay? This is a testimony, okay? I know it sometimes sounds like a commercial if I say, you ought to come to men's group, men. Oh yeah, of course. You would say that, Chris. You're the pastor. Okay, I go to men's group. Yes, because I am the pastor, but I go to men's group because I get encouragement out of it. Men's group, it's hard to get there. It's Wednesday. We're tired. Everybody that rolls in at men's group, I'm sure it's the same way with the women's group as well. We roll in tired. We've had 3 days. We're just trying to get through the week. We get there tired, but we also all get there and we're all struggling with something. I haven't seen a Wednesday yet where someone is like, hey guys, what a great week, man. It's so good to be here. I'm ready to worship. I'm ready to get my worship. No one's ever walked in the men's group like that, ever. They walk in, it's like, hey, I made it. Here's what most people say, is like, I made it. I made it. But we get there, and guess what? We get to hang out together. We get to eat together. We get to worship together. It's cool to see a group of men down there worshiping together. We get to then study God's word. We get to hear testimony from someone every time we meet. We then get to pray for each other. We get to talk about things that God has done and what we have prayed, but we also get to add things to a list saying, hey, would you pray for me? We get to share our struggles with each other. What are we doing in that time? We're telling each other, keep on. Continue in your faith. You're not alone in this. I assume that's going on in the women's group. I know that's going on here in the youth group as they gather together on Wednesday nights and come together and play together and study God's word together and hang out together. I know that's happening in Sunday morning Bible studies. Why do you, again, this is not about numbers. It's not about like, well, we got to do these things. We're saying come to Bible study on Sunday morning because it's a small group of people that's studying the Bible. You're encouraging each other. The local church is important. The local church is important. Gathering together to encourage each other is important. Making disciples is important. It's just as important as evangelism. We share the gospel so people come into the kingdom of God, and then we say, you are part of the family. You are part of the local church. You're part of the body of Christ. Now we walk together and we encourage each other. We're seeing this lived out on this missionary journey. They're going home. Paul and Barnabas are going home. They're bloodied. Or at least Paul is bruised. He's like, we got to go home. Like, you want to get on that boat and go home? It's like, maybe we ought to go back and just check on everybody. And as they do, they strengthen, they say, they stay in places, they disciple, they strengthen the souls of those people that have come to know Jesus. They encourage them to continue in their faith. How else did they strengthen the church as they journeyed back? Look at verse 23. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. What did they do to strengthen the church as they went back through? They went back and they established elders. They established, what does that mean? They established leadership. They helped them set up leadership within those local churches. They appointed elders. Paul helped each of these new churches establish some sort of pastoral team of people, pastoral leadership. How was this with this group of leaders, this pastoral team? If we look through the New Testament of the new churches and through history, it usually considered of full-time and part-time leaders, some paid, some volunteer. I mean, it just kind of, he rose them up, he trained them and said, help lead, serve, give direction, give leadership. Paul knew the importance of the local church. He loved the local church. He took time to disciple these leaders. He came back and he stayed with them. He prayed over them. He fasted. He committed them to the Lord. He didn't just walk in and say, hey, how about you? You want to do it? No, he came in and worked with them, helped establish leadership within those local churches. We need leadership. We need leadership, and your leadership is not perfect. It's just people. People that are willing to serve, willing to point people to Jesus. And this is how Paul strengthened the local church. We also know that about Paul wrote many letters, right? That's why he wrote those letters to the churches. He's like, okay, we need to strengthen the church. We need to help leadership. We need to help people understand what it means to have correct doctrine, to understand God's word, but then also to live out that correct understanding of Scripture. To lead the local church, to disciple, to strengthen. Paul and Barnabas, on their way home, even on their way home, when they were tired, they were beat up, they were ready to get back to their home church or their sending church, they took the time to strengthen the local church by discipling, by encouraging them to continue in their faith, and by establishing. And then we come to the last few verses of this passage. How did Paul and Barnabas return on this trip? How did they continue to persevere by loving the local church? Paul and Barnabas rejoiced with the local church. Paul and Barnabas rejoiced with the local church. Verses 24 through 28. They passed through these towns, okay? But then verse 26, it says, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended. This is the church that sent them out. Where they had been commended to the grace of God and for the work that they had fulfilled. And two sweet verses here. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. So these last few verses of this chapter, we see the final leg of the return trip. They reach Pamphylia, they reach Perga. They hadn't been able to spend much time on the way there, so they did what they do. They're like, we better go ahead and go in there and preach to them too. So they spent a little bit of time doing that. And then from there, they finally sail back to to Antioch, to their sending church, as verse 26 says, to the church that had commended them to the grace of God for the work that they had been fulfilled. And I love those last two verses because look at how important the local church was to them. It was a homecoming. It was a homecoming to their sending church. Now, they didn't have, remember on that trip, they didn't have, on this long journey away from this church, they didn't have the technology that we have. They didn't have FaceTiming. They didn't have emails. They didn't have blog posts. It's like they had left. And so when they got back, this was a true homecoming, a true homecoming. It says they gathered the church together and they declared all that God had done with them. Can you imagine the stories? But here's the thing. When I was growing up, you know, we had the missionaries come in, usually Sunday night, and I have vivid memories. And they all wore the same shirt, and I remember that. So I thought any place outside of America had the same clothing because they all wore the same shirt, and they had a slideshow. And as a kid, sometimes I'd be like, "Can I say the word bored?" Yeah, that's just honest. Okay, I mean, as a kid, I was bored sometimes. I didn't understand. I mean, it was just, you know, there wasn't a lot of help. I didn't know these people. They were just like somebody. I didn't have a connection with them, you know. And, you know, it was just one of those things. But I think about this. I think about this sending church, this church that had been on their knees saying, "God, use us." And the Holy Spirit said, "Send Paul and Barnabas." And they said, "Okay." They didn't have all the technology. So can you imagine how engrossed they would have been? Just staring, saying, "Just tell us. Tell us everything that God did." And I have no idea how long, how many times they had together, but I'm sure it was not in just one night or one afternoon or one morning. It was over a long haul of time, sharing all that God had done. Now, I'm different now. I'm way different now in this church because the missionaries that we support, we know them. And I get excited when they come home. I get excited when they're standing up here and I read their emails. I read their newsletters. I talk to them while they're in the parts of the world that they're in, but there's something special about them standing here in this place and getting to hear the stories firsthand of what God is doing. I get excited about that. Paul and Barnabas loved the local church. They knew how important their prayers and encouragement were to them, and so they rejoiced with them. They celebrated, verse 27, and when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. They celebrated how God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Look at that verse again. Okay, look at verse 27. They declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. I'm going to read that again. I'm going to read that again because this little church on their knees saying, "God, would you just use us? Use us to share the name of Jesus to whoever." Okay, send Paul and Barnabas. Send them out. Send them out. Verse 27, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. I'm so thankful for that local body of believers that were willing to get on their knees and willing to pull some money, pull some resources to send Paul and Barnabas, praying and to use them, partnering with Paul and Barnabas, because I'm so glad that he did that, because that message of hope reached me as an 8-year-old boy in Choctaw, Oklahoma. That church helped be a part of opening the door of faith to me. Isn't that awesome to think about that? Local church. You think God can use this church? Absolutely. You think God is using this church? Absolutely. Do you think we don't know the ramifications of when you give your offerings and it goes to those many families that we support around the world, or what you're doing in your workplace? God can use, and he does use, the local church, and I'm so thankful that door of faith to the Gentiles was opened, because that affected my life. It says at the end, look at verse 28, it says, and they remained no little time. That's an interesting way to say that. Basically, they spent a lot of time They got home and they needed it. It simply means they stayed quite a while in Antioch, enjoying the fellowship, sharing incredible stories of God's work, healing from their wounds. I mean, literally physical wounds. Some scholars even think that while Paul was there at that time, he wrote the letter to the Galatians, to the church at Galatia, while he was there. What a journey. What a celebration of God's work as they came back and rejoiced and spent time with the local church, with the home church. They journeyed back. They went back the way they came. They discipled. They strengthened. They helped establish leadership. They encouraged believers, like, you got this. It's going to get hard. Continue in your faith. Come together. Worship together. Encourage each other. And they arrive back, heal, enjoy time of fellowship. They loved. And so I look at that, and as we close this morning, I have two questions. And you know my questions, I have two main questions, and there's like little questions underneath them. So you know that by now. I always say that, like, when I look at my notes, like, no, that's like 12 questions. No, two main questions. The first question is this. When we look at this passage, and we look at what Paul and Barnabas did, and as they went back and they discipled, the first obvious question is this: do you know Jesus as your Savior? Are you part of the family of God? Because you remember what we said. You're not part of the church if it's just a piece of paper or a membership card. You're not part of the church just because you came to church, to a building. You're not part of the church just because you give some offering in the offering place. You're not part of the church because you have an East Point t-shirt. You're not part of the church because the only way you can be part of the church is having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about a religion. I'm talking about a true relationship. Jesus is Lord of your life. Christ has saved you in Christ alone. The question is, as we look at the importance of the church, the body of Christ, is this: do you know Jesus as your Savior? Are you a part of the family of God? Have you been adopted into God's family? The good news is you can. If you aren't, you can. If you feel that call in your life right now, you can call on the name of the Lord. Say, I need you, Jesus. I need you as my Savior, and you're saved. Belief. Repentance and belief. Repentance, calling on the name, believing in your heart, saying it with your voice, you believe in Jesus Christ, then you are adopted into God's family. The second question, this would be to believers. Do you truly love the church? Do you truly love the church? And again, you've heard my story. 4 weeks old, 50 and a half. I'm not going to say 51 yet. 50 and a half. Okay, that's half a century I have been in the local church. And there's conviction. That question brings conviction to me. I've been in the church a long time. I started serving the local church when I was 18 years old. I was a freshman in college. And I started driving from Shawnee to Tulsa every week as a youth intern. I've been serving in the local church for 32 years, which means this: I've experienced a lot of difficulties because of myself. And in my brokenness, I have been, many times in my life, I've been critical of the business of church, the culture of church, the unhealthy culture that we have created often. And I believe that those things do need to be talked about in a healthy way so that we can learn from them. We can do better. But I have also experienced so much encouragement, so much strengthening of my soul, so many people in my life along the way that said, let's go, Chris, that mentored me, that discipled me, that prayed with me. Do we love the church, or do we find ourselves often just bashing the church? Do we truly love the local body of believers coming together to saying to each other, come on, let's go. Let's continue in our faith. Do we love the church? We are called to love as Christ loved the church and gave his life. I get it. This is not a perfect place, and it is filled with imperfect people. But as Spurgeon said, as imperfect as it is the dearest place on earth to us. Let's pray. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for your death, your your burial, your resurrection for life abundant that is found in Christ alone. We thank you for your grace, your forgiveness, for the blood that was shed. I thank you for that door of faith that was opened up to us, that I could be adopted into your family at 8 years old. I thank you, Lord, for salvation in Christ alone. And I also thank you for the church. I thank you for the privilege and blessing to have been in a church my whole life. As imperfect as it has been, I'm so thankful for the local body of believers coming together, encouraging me, strengthening my soul. And I pray that we as a body would do that for each other, that we would, our focus would be completely on you, Jesus, that our time of worship would be all about you, that our time of study would be about your truth and your word and how to understand and to live it and to go out into the world and to live our faith and to share Jesus, to share the hope with others. And I also pray that as we gather together, we would be praying for each other, walking with each other, discipling, strengthening. Thank you for this incredible testimony as we see Paul and Barnabas not run and just get home, but they went back all the way that they had come just to check on everyone, to disciple and to strengthen and pray and just help make sure things were organized in a way that people could do that. So let us see that as an example. We love you, Jesus. It's all because of you. We give you all the glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.